Good morning. Welcome to Cedar Creek. Good to see you all here this morning. Good to be together. I am fighting a cold. Well, I don't know. Do you fight a cold? You just endure. I'm enduring a cold. You just deal with it, right? And there's a lot of that going around. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but a lot of people that have been catching this stuff. I'm blaming the kindergartners that my wife works with. She brought it home and shared it with me, so thank you to the kindergarten. But anyway, we are, as you know, we're in our last Sunday in a four-week series, and we are finishing it up today and talking about our response, as Tom mentioned. And so I'm looking forward to sharing a few thoughts with you and trust it'll be encouraging to you. Let's pray. God, we need you. Thank you that you're here with us. Thank you that we can be dependent on that. We can trust that that's true. I need you. We all need you. And thank you for your word. Thank you that this is our confidence. This is our instruction. This is our source of truth, that your word that you've provided with us is good, and it's useful to us, and it's necessary. It's what we have. Thank you. Trust you for what you want to tell us today. Help us hear from you. Amen. So we've been talking for 3 weeks. We talked about, first of all, we talked about God, who God is, what he's like, what are his characteristics. And we talked about the fact that he is our creator and therefore our master. He's bigger than us. He's not like us. He is. He loves us. He is a God of love. He desires relationship with us. He is desirous to be connected to his creation. That's why he created us, to have relationship with him. He is also perfect. There's no changing with him. There's no shadow with God. There is no inconsistency. All that he does is good, and all that he says is true. He's perfect. Again, unlike us. And he's also just. And by just, we mean that he can't tolerate what's wrong. He can't just abide by what's wrong, evil, so to speak. He has to punish that. There has to be justice. He is supremely just. And so that was the first week. We talked about the God who made us being our master, the one who loves us, the one who desires relationship with us, the one who's just and perfect. Then we talked about humankind. What are we? Who are we? What are we like? What are our characteristics? And we talked about the fact that many would tell us that we are simply another creature, and that all the creatures have just evolved through time, and we've just gotten a little farther down the trail, that we're a little bit higher than the next creature behind us, and that we're just not all that different than them, just a little farther down the road. We looked at what God's Word tells us, and that God's Word tells us that we are God's creation, that he created us, and he made us, rather than making us a little higher than the animals, he made us a little lower than the angels, in that he created us in his image. And we talked about several ways that we are made in God's image. We are creative. We have the ability to create, and we have the potential for all kinds of good things because we're made in God's image. But we're also relational. God made us to relate to each other. He made us to form and enjoy relationships, friendships, love relationships, family relationships. He made us to be able to do that and to enjoy that. And also that we have the potential to have a relationship with him. We have the capacity to have a relationship with our Creator. We also talked about the fact that we're eternal. There's a spirit part of us that goes beyond this life. We know that there's more than this life. There's a spirit. We are spirit as well. We're also moral beings. Like God, we're moral. We know the difference between right and wrong. We know that there's things we should do and there's things we shouldn't do. And God has created us with the ability to choose. The ability to choose right from wrong. To choose our path. And we know from what God's word tells us, and I would say also from our experience, if you look at history, that humankind has chosen poorly. We've chosen to reject our Creator and seek to go our own way, to be independent from Him. And that is what we talked about when we talked about mankind, humans, that we are separated from God because of those choices, that choice we've made, we've all made, and continue to make in one degree or another, that created this gap. It says our iniquities, our wrong choices have made a separation between us and our God. And so there's a gap, and that's what we called this series, Bridging the Gap. So on one side of the gap, we have this perfect Creator God who loves us, desires relationship with us, and is perfect and just. And then on the other side, there's humankind who has chosen to be independent from God, desired rather to be independent rather than subject to God, but independent. And so there's this gap. So we talked about bridging that gap. And then last week, we talked about Jesus. Who is Jesus? And what did he accomplish? And we talked about the fact that he came to seek and to save the lost, that we were lost. We were separated. And God wants to cross that gap. We want to cross the gap. And Jesus made that way. And he made that way because he was perfect, like God. He was God in the flesh, came to this earth, God in the flesh, and he didn't make any of those wrong choices that we make. He didn't choose to be independent from God. He was obedient in every way to his Father, God. And yet he was punished for our sin. He became sin on our behalf. And so he made this way across the gap. So that's where we are up to this point. So, God wants to bring us home. We want to go home. Jesus has made a way, so what do I do now? So what do I do now? What's my response? What's my response? And I want to talk about three options that we have in our response to this situation that we find ourselves in. Option number one is that I do nothing. I do nothing. And essentially, if I do nothing, I reject God's invitation. God has, he sent Jesus, God in the flesh, to make a way. And if I choose to do nothing with that, I essentially reject what God's invitation to cross that gap. And if I do that, I remain separated. I remain lost. I remain in that state that I find myself. And I'm left to make the best of it, best of this life apart from God. Not a good option, in my opinion. Option number two is we revise the terms. Okay, so if you enter into an agreement, a contract, a mortgage, something like that, and you agree to certain terms, conditions of this agreement, and at some point you decide, I really don't like the terms of that agreement. I want to revise the terms. So like when with a mortgage, the interest rate's too high. The interest rate's low now. I want better terms. I want to revise the terms. I refinance, right? I want to revise the terms. So we have this situation where we're separated and there must be a way we can revise the terms. We can adjust this somehow to our advantage. And as we talk about these options and what we're going to talk about, I'm talking not about just about 2017, but I think back over human history, really. And as I talk about, maybe in some general terms, about these options that humankind has pursued, that it's kind of, what do I want to say, historic as well as current. And the first way we might try to revise the terms is we explain away the problem. Philosophers, thinkers over the ages have come up with different explanations for why things are the way we are. Why do I experience what I experience? Why am I capable of, why are people capable of tremendous good, but also capable of tremendous evil? How does this work? And so philosophers for years, over all the ages there have been people, they have come up with explanations for why this is the way it is. And to pacify this longing that we have to be reunited or to be reconciled with our Maker, know that there's something missing. And gosh, how do we right that? How do we make that right? Those are the philosophers of every age. And you know, those philosophies are anything but we're separated from our Creator by our wrong choices. That's not the philosophy that you'll hear, the wisdom of the world. And there's in 1 Corinthians 1, 20, 21, where's the philosopher? Where's the scholar? Where's the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom. It's true. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. We can't cross the gap with what we can figure out in our mind and in our philosophies. So that one way we try to revise the terms is explain away the problem. Another way is by being religious. Being religious. Over the ages, people have sought to cross this gap. They recognize there's a God, and I'm not like him. I'm imperfect. I'm small. But how do I reach him? And it's our effort to cross that gap. And it's practices, it's disciplines, it's animal sacrifices, it's rituals, it's a dress code. It's all kinds of things that people have established in the name of religion to cross that gap, to get over to the other side, based on our own efforts, my ability to comply with some code of conduct or code of behavior or code of ritual. If I don't miss a beat, I'll maybe make it across the gap. In Matthew 7:23, Jesus was talking to some folks, and he was saying about how there will be many. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? I mean, you might say that's religious things. I'm casting out demons. I'm prophesying. I'm doing things in Jesus' name. He says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. So just religious behaviors, religious efforts don't accomplish what's required. Don't cross that gap. Okay, so explain away the problem, be religious. Another way is we try to measure up. We try to measure up. And this is one that appeals to us. It appeals to us. We think, if I can just be good enough, I can measure up. My pride tells me this could work. I can make this one work because I can measure up. It can't be that hard. And you know, God gave in the Old Testament gave 10 commandments. Many people are familiar with those. There's 10 laws, 10 rules to follow. And last week I was back in the kitchen and I heard Sunday schoolers next door, and the teacher was talking about the 10 commandments. And to demonstrate the difficulty, the impossibility of maintaining or of obeying all 10, gave a child 10 balloons and told him to keep them all in the air. One child keep 10 balloons in the air at one time. That is a great illustration. You know, we might be doing a good job on, you know, aren't lying to anybody, but boy, I'm coveting my neighbor's new car, you know, and we have a hard time keeping all 10 balloons up. In fact, it's impossible to keep all those things going on our own efforts. It says in Ephesians 2:9 that salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. Because, you know, if it was, I could be proud. Pride is what got us into this situation. And it says that measuring up. You know, we want to be able to measure up. We don't like to hear, you know, if you have a job or a position, you hate to have somebody tell you, you know, the only reason you have that is somebody gave it to you, you know. You didn't earn that. Somebody gave it to you because of who you're related to or whatever. We hate to hear that. We want to believe that we earn this, right? That hey, I accomplished this. And we don't like to hear that it was a gift. And here in Ephesians 8 says that God makes a gift to us of that bridge over the gap. We want to measure up on our own. So another way we try to revise the terms is by, we try to be a good person, okay? We try to be a good person. That's like measuring up, but it's just, and this I think is probably the the most common thinking in our corner of the world these days is that I'm a good person. God can't take any objection. I haven't killed anybody. You know, as long as our good works outweigh the bad, you know, as long as if you put them on a scale, and I haven't done anything really bad that's really heavy, you know, so the scales tip, it's, that's what we depend on. That's what we think we can be good enough. And we want a God who grades on the curve, right? We want a God who grades on the curve. I know I was certainly glad some of my college professors graded on the curve, because sometimes, you know, they gave really hard tests, and we want a God who does that. But you know, if you think about it, we say that God is good, right? Say that God is good, and if we think that he can overlook our wrong choices, because we haven't made as many bad choices as we made good ones. Well, if we think he can overlook those, then he's not good. If there was a judge in town that overlooked certain people's crimes just because he thought, well, yeah, they really tried hard, he wouldn't be a good judge, right? God is just. He's got to punish wrong or he's not good. So doing the best we can is what we claim to do. And to be honest, oftentimes we don't do the best we can. We say that, boy, that I'm doing the best I can. Or even in a particular situation, oh, I did the best I can. Do we really? How often do we really give it our best? We like to say we do. I like to say, boy, I really gave my best shot when I gave it a 70% effort. That's my best shot. 70%, that's a D, isn't it? I think, I don't know. Anyway, we want to think that we can make it. But you know, here in James 2:10, it says, for the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as if he broke all the laws. And it's sort of like if you get pulled over for speeding, the officer doesn't care if you've been driving for 8 hours and for the first 7 hours and 55 minutes you followed the speed limit and now you're 10 over or 15 over, whatever, because now you're over, right? Well, gee, by minutes I really am doing pretty good. Well, I'm still breaking the law. And that's basically essentially what this says. If we break one part, we're guilty of it all. So, option one, we do nothing and we remain in our separated state. Option two, we revise the terms. We adjust the terms through one of these methods. Option three is we reverse our position. So we change our position. We reverse it, actually. And in John 3:16, it says, for this verse, it's pretty well known. It says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Believe. That's that's what we're going to talk a little bit about. What's this believe word? And what does that have to do with reversing our position? You know, believe is one of those words you go to a gift shop. You know, there's gift shops. Gift shops have things in them I'm not sure ever what to do with. But they have things, you know, it just says believe. And you put it on your kitchen wall. I always wonder, if you put believe on your kitchen wall, believe what? What I'm not sure what that is. Is that exhorting me to believe? Is that, you know, whatever. But it's one of those words that we throw around quite a lot. Believe. We can believe in Santa Claus. You can believe in the Tooth Fairy. Believe in unicorns. People, I mean, that's kind of a belief in things that we know aren't true. Many think that Christians are no different than those folks that believe in unicorns. And I unfortunately think they're mistaken. So what is this, what does the Bible mean when it says believe? And it's not an assent or an assent to certain facts. You know, we can say oftentimes people say, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? I believe in Jesus. I believe there was a conflict in our country years ago called the Civil War. I believe there was a guy named Abraham Lincoln. So what does that mean, right? But it's true. I mean, I'm basing that on what people have told me. But is that the same as I believe in Jesus? Talk about that. You know, there's three aspects I want to talk about belief, this belief word. First one is repent, and that's where we talk about reverse our position, is repent. You've maybe heard that word. It refers to regret or remorse over things we've done or said or situations. We're sorry. And what we're talking about here, there's a verse there in Acts that says they must turn to God in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. What does this repentance mean? I think it's a general sense, not a specific event, but a general turning around. Repent basically means do a 180-degree turn. It means change your mind, change your direction, repent, to give up one way of thinking and turn around, reverse your position. I think of that verse in Romans 1:25 that I talk about where we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and it caused us to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. This repent means what we have to do is choose differently, change our way of thinking about God, that we are, instead of worshiping and serving the created things, worship and serve the Creator. So that's what we're talking about. And because we have the ability to choose, like we talked about when we talked about man, we have the ability to choose. And God can't overrule our choice. And so there's a certain place our will plays in this, and that when it comes to repent, it means changing my perspective, changing my position, reversing my position, choosing to worship and serve. I chose to be independent from God and to reject His authority, and I choose now, if I repent, to choose to accept His authority and to submit my independence to Him. So one aspect of belief is this repent, this change in direction. Another is faith and trust. And faith is another one of those words that you can buy signs and put on your kitchen wall. Faith. And what is faith? What do you hear? What do people think of when they hear faith? Some people might think of it as, well, as wishful thinking. Well, I have faith in people. Well, that's wishful thinking oftentimes. Mark Twain defined faith as believing what you know ain't true. That's a rather skeptical view. But really, the Bible says faith is confidence in something that we can't necessarily prove, something that may be unseen. And so having faith in Christ, for instance, as these verses we've talked about, is having confidence in what the Bible says is true and what God has done. But you know, faith is a noun. You can have faith, but trust is when you put that faith into action. Trust is a verb. Trust is a verb. Trust is, faith is having confidence in something. Trust is acting on that confidence, acting on that faith. It's one thing to say you believe, it's another to do something with that. And just an illustration of that I read recently was a man named Charles Blondin. He went by the Great Blondin. He was a Frenchman, I believe, and he lived back in the middle of the 1800s. And from the time he was a little kid, he was rather an incredible tightrope walker. And in 1859, he came up with the idea he wanted to string a rope across the Niagara Falls Gorge. Okay, so he had an 1,100-foot rope. So what's that, about a fifth of a mile, a little more than a fifth of a mile? And it was 3 inches, big rope, but when it's that long, got to be a big rope. And they strung it across the gorge. It was 160 feet above the water. 160 feet is approximately a 16-story building, right? So here in Eau Claire, a reference might be Sacred Heart Hospital's 9 stories, so it would be 7 stories taller than that. So when he was above the water. So got this rope. Must have left it up there quite a while, as I read. He would have exhibition. I mean, he would perform. People would come and watch him, and he would go back and forth across this thing and walk it. And he didn't just walk across it with his big, long, you know, had that pole. There were no safety nets. No, he didn't have a bungee cord on him to catch him. And he did all kinds of wild stuff when he walked. He walked across it on stilts. He walked across it blindfolded. He walked across it. He walked it one time. He carried a stove on his back, and when he got out to the middle, he sat down and cooked an omelet. I mean, who cooks an omelet on a tightrope, right? Well, but one of the things he did was he pushed a wheelbarrow across it. And as I read, he reportedly pushed a wheelbarrow full of concrete back and forth across the rope. Well, that's pretty amazing. And the story goes, this is, he did that, and he had a crowd watching him, and oh boy, they were cheering for him. And he went over and back. It took about 20 minutes one way and 20 minutes back. And he got back to the other side, and people were cheering for him. He's got this wheelbarrow, and he says, "Do you think I could do this with a person in the wheelbarrow?" And everybody, "Oh, yeah. Now you know what's coming, right?" So he pointed a guy out in the crowd. He said, do you think I could do this with a person in the wheelbarrow? And the guy said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, come on. Get in the wheelbarrow." He said, "No, thanks." He had faith that he could do it. He had confidence that the Great Blondin could wheel a guy in a wheelbarrow across that rope. But he didn't put his trust in the Great Blondin. He didn't get in the wheelbarrow. Now, it is interesting that the Great Blondin's manager, he carried his manager across the piggyback across the rope. And so the manager didn't have trust in him. And I was reading that the Great Blondin told the manager, "Don't try to balance, just look up and hold on. If you try to adjust, we're both going to die." So anyway, so we have this situation that we may have faith. Oh yeah, we may believe Jesus is that Jesus paid the penalty, Jesus made that way across, that we can have confidence in that. But there has to be a point where we transfer, we make it trust. We take action based on that belief, that we put it into act, but put our faith into action, or we trust. We transfer the trust from me, from what I can do, revising the terms, doing the best I can, hoping that my good outweighs my bad. I transfer trust from all of that to Jesus, "You did it. It's done. You accomplished it. And you tell us in your word that you did it." And there's freedom in that. There's freedom from trying. Am I good enough? Have I followed the right rules? Am I doing it all right? And God says, just transfer, just trust me. And then there's the last thing. So there's, in this belief, there's repent and there's faith and trust. And then there's confess. It says in Romans 10, 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's kind of an interesting thing because this is a spiritual transaction, right? This isn't something we do on paper that, God, now I'm going to trust you instead of my own efforts. We don't do that on paper. It's something that happens spiritually. We make a choice, part of our will, part of our inside us in relationship to God. But it says here that if we speak, there's an element of proclaiming, talking, saying what's true. And I think there's something about until we say, until we speak certain things, we're not on the hook, right? Until you say it out loud, it's all just still up here. And I thought about this, and I think that at a wedding, when the bride and groom are there, the officiant doesn't just read the vows and have the bride and the groom nod. Yep, we agree. What do? They repeat after, or they say their vows from memory or whatever, but they say them out loud. I promise to love you. I promise to be with you. I promise to put you above others. They say it out loud. They don't just nod their heads. They say it out loud. There's something about that speaking, saying the word that is critical. I think about it when you got a little kid who needs to say sorry. Are you sorry? Yep. Tell your sister you're sorry. There's something about saying the words. Something about saying the words. And God knows us. And he wants us to proclaim, wants us to speak what's true. What's true. So, what do? We can do nothing. We can try to revise the terms. Try to make a way on our own that doesn't bridge the gap. Or we can reverse our position. Accept what, and transfer our trust to what God has accomplished, to come home. God desires for us to come home, and we desire to be with him, to be back in relationship with him. And it says in John 5:24, it says, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life, will not be judged, but is crossed over. Like that crossed over, that illustration of the gap, crossed over from one side to the other, from death to life. That's significant. And you know, putting our trust in Christ is just the beginning. Do that, it's the starting point, and then we begin to learn how to walk with him, how to live with him, and we learn to hear from him as he leads us in this life, as we choose to worship and serve the Creator rather than created things. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you that you have accomplished this. Thank you that you made a way. Help us, God. You know us. You know us inside and out, and you desire to be in relationship with us. Help us as we transfer our trust. Transfer our trust from us to you in what you've already accomplished. Thank you. Amen.